We want to continue this morning in our study of the book of Romans, and we are ready for Romans chapter 15, if you would care to turn there in your Bible and follow along as we look at the word of the Lord. This is Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. And as you are able, let's stand for this reading of the word of the Lord. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. I don't know if you're like me, but as I come to a point and a stage in my life when I'm able to look back over decades of being a church pastor, I sometimes wonder, what would I have done if God had not called me to this particular task? And there are a variety of things I think about. I don't wish for these, but just as a matter of interest, I think I could have been a world-class biblical archaeologist. I know well how to dig dirt. Digging up the past, putting the pieces together, laying the historical foundation for better understanding the Scriptures. That sounds kind of dusty and dry to some, but I think that's something I would have enjoyed. And now at my age, I think sometimes about, well, what would I do if I was go into a time of semi-retirement. I'm not going to do that, but I just think about it once in a while, and I think in semi-retirement, I'd like to be a ranch caretaker. I'm too old to contribute anything meaningful to a ranch operation these days, but a ranch caretaker is somebody who services the rancher and his family, who does the things that they don't have time to do. I can still mow the grass, and I can fix things in the house, and so on. I can address needs. I can accommodate wishes and pleasures. A ranch caretaker sounds pretty good to me. As Paul moves us forward in his letter to the church at Rome, and we come to chapter 15 now, Paul is in one sense saying to us that we need to consider ourselves caretakers of the soul. A lot of times when I'm ready to go out and pay a pastoral visit to you, I'm always praying, asking for God's help and wisdom, and reminding myself that God has called me to be a physician of the soul. But in the unity of the church and in the fellowship of the brethren, as God has designed the church in a covenant community, we need to consider ourselves caretakers of the soul, simply as a natural part of our relationship with one another. Look at how Paul writes that in verse 2. He says, let each of us please his neighbor. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean what it sounds like. It's not that we're to be involved in each other's lives to make one another happy. The word for please here is the Greek word aresko. It means to be acceptable to, agreeable with, accommodating towards, within the context of service and ministry to each other. It is the idea of let each of us minister to his neighbor. Let each of us serve his neighbor. Let each of us accommodate the spiritual needs of his neighbor. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church using this same language in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 32, and he says, "Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many." The whole idea of pleasing men is for their spiritual good. It is for their spiritual profit. The whole idea of serving and ministering is to build up one another in the things of the faith. Our Christian faith is grounded in a gospel of sacrifice. The three persons of God sacrificed in the incarnation of Jesus in ways we can't begin to imagine, doing so for the sake of serving us as his followers, as his believers. The Trinity sacrificed at the cross of Jesus incomprehensibly to us, but doing so for the purpose of accommodating our spiritual needs and the guilt of our sin. And as I have reminded you in another context, Jesus even now continues to sacrifice in service to us, confining himself to our creaturely nature for all eternity, forever in new heavens and the new earth. Jesus will be the God-man. And that is a sacrifice on his part for our behalf that is going to continue through eternity. The gospel that we believe, the gospel message that we have come to trust, is a message of sacrifice in service to another by its very nature. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we believe and trust, is the ultimate sacrificer in spiritually serving us. And therefore, because of all of that, there should be no surprise when we are called as the followers of the Lord Jesus to live in sacrifice and service to others. How can we say no to that? When our very redemption is founded upon the great sacrifice in the gospel of the Lord Jesus on our behalf, how can we not then sacrifice for each other? The Apostle Paul identifies the object of our ministry and our service, of our accommodation to spiritual need, by calling them his neighbor. That's a broader terminology than we've seen previously in Romans 14, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul talked about ministry to the brethren. Here it is ministry to our neighbor, and we know, of course, from the parable of the Good Samaritan how Jesus has defined who is my neighbor. It's anybody who is in need, particularly anybody who is in spiritual need. But within context of Romans 15, this is particularly a reference to the spiritual neighbor, a spiritual brethren of the gospel. Paul writes in verse 2, "Let each of us please serve, minister, accommodate the spiritual needs of his neighbor." And that verb that is found there is a present imperative by which Paul intends for us to understand this is what is always expected of us as the people of God. This is what must always be a part of our relationship one with the other within the context of the Church of Jesus Christ. We must always be pursuing a service and ministry to one another. So that's our subject in this passage. It is gospel service, gospel service, ministering to the brethren, under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, concerning that, the Apostle Paul has six truths that he attaches to this whole idea. The first, of course, comes from verse 1, and that is that under our service to the church and our ministry to one another, under the gospel, we do this for the sake of the brethren. In verse 1, Paul says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." Clearly, the Apostle Paul in chapter 15 is still thinking about this spiritual dichotomy within the church between strong in faith and the weak in faith. We've talked about that a lot as we've worked our way through Romans chapter 14. He's been talking about this, writing about it since the beginning of that chapter, and he has addressed a variety of matters concerning it. But now the specific issue before us is the strong in faith and their ministry to the weak. Paul places himself in the category of the strong, as you can see of the language that he uses in verse 1, but where do we fit in that dichotomy? Where do you fit in the dichotomy of weak in faith, strong in faith? Are you one of the strong? Are you one of the weak in the church? Well, given the particular relationship and a particular circumstance, the answer is, I'm both. There's always going to be someone in the church who has been a Christian longer than you have. They have studied the things of God longer than you have. They have been under the sanctifying grace prior to your coming to faith in Christ. And so in relationship with them, you're going to be the weak and they're going to be the strong. But conversely, there's always somebody in the church who hasn't been a believer as long as you, who hasn't gone down the road of sanctification as far as you have gone, to whom you would be in relationship the strong. What Paul is talking about in Romans 15, then, is this ministry flow from the strong to the weak, which is, of course, the natural way that ministry goes. And so, for those of you who are strong, and again, in some relationship or another, that's all of you, what is to be your attitude in that regard, in that relationship? Paul says that our attitude should be that we do not just please ourselves. Don't you hate that? Because that's what we naturally do. This is what we naturally have a tendency to do, isn't it? Whenever I think about different things or circumstances or experiences or issues or things that are going on, I just naturally start thinking about, well, what does that have to do with me? How is that going to impact me? What about me? What about me? But the gospel of sacrifice, under which we relate to each other in the church and minister to one another in the church as followers of Christ, that gospel will not allow us to live, work, and minister so as to simply please ourselves in the church. So what is the nature then of the ministry that we're to have with one another? Paul says we're to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. That's what we're to be about. It's not about us. It's about those around us. And they would say, it's not about me. It's about you. And I would say, it's not about me. It's about you. This is the way that this is supposed to work within the context of the family of the church of Christ. We are to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. That verb to bear is the Greek word bastazo. It means to carry, to take up. It means to support. It's translated often as bearing. It's used, for example, in Luke chapter 7 at the village of Nain, where a widow woman has lost in death her only son. And Jesus comes and ends up raising this young man from the dead. But the scripture says that when he comes and he tells them to stop, those who were bearing the coffin stood still. They were lifting it up. They were carrying it along. It's the same word used in John 19, verse 17, after Jesus has been unfairly tried and after he has been tortured, then he's required to do what? Carry his cross. The scripture says, bear his cross to Golgotha. These are sort of the physical, natural sense in which the word is used. But we're interested, of course, in the spiritual sense of this. And that's what the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians 6:2, when he says that we are to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We're to come alongside one another as the brethren in the church, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we are to bear up and to help carry. We're to minister to those who are weaker than we in terms of their spiritual burdens. And again, we have this word found in Matthew's gospel account of Jesus on the way to Golgotha. How Matthew says Jesus was half dead, essentially, after all the torture and so on, and he did not have the physical strength to carry his cross to Golgotha. So the Romans pressed into service a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and he, the scripture says, bore the cross of Jesus to Golgotha. He stepped in and did for Jesus what Jesus could not at that point do for himself. Now the lesson in this for us looks this way. Throughout Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul has been writing about those of us who are strong in the faith and how we are to relate to those who are weaker in the faith in the church. And the idea of don't do this, don't do that, don't exercise your Christian liberty in Christ so as to be a stumbling block to the weaker in faith. Don't go about your Christian freedom in such a way as to tempt the weaker in faith to live against their conscience. Don't be somebody who creates an impediment for those who are weak. Don't do this. That's what chapter 14 was all about. But Paul's intention is not that the strong would merely abide with the weak, or that we would simply tolerate the weak, or be patient, or just put up with and endure the weak. But rather, in chapter 15 now, Paul is saying the strong need to assist the weak, need to help the weak, engage, sustain, and aid them, just like Simon did on Jesus' behalf. Some years back, I was on study leave, and I was studying out of the library at Denver Seminary up in Denver, Colorado. And one morning, I was driving from my hotel over to the seminary, and I was at the busiest intersection in the city of Denver at that time. This was the intersection of East Hampton and South University, four lanes going every direction. The red light turns green, and I move on out into the middle of the intersection, and my car dies. And I can't get it started. And everything is going all around me. All I could do then was just simply open the door, get out, try to start pushing it out of the intersection, and I was going from south to north on University, and it's a little bit of an incline. I just didn't have the strength to push that car very far, and everybody else is just all going around. Big pickup truck comes and stops right on the other side of my car. Guy jumps out, goes to the back of the car, and starts pushing, and all of a sudden, away we go. And we get the car out of the intersection safely off the street, and I turn to thank him, and he's already headed back to his truck, just waving at me as he goes, gets in his truck, and drives off. See, he added to my weakness with the strength that he had in order to help me and aid me to help me get through this whole problem of weakness that I had. So what does that look like in the church if this is something that we're to be doing with each other? Well, it means everybody needs a pickup truck in the congregation, which would be great. But you all know the story, of course, from Acts chapter 18 of a man named Apollos. Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. Here's what the scripture says, beginning with verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here was a guy who's doing great. He's being used of God. But there was a weakness in his understanding. There was a weakness in his theology. He would be considered to be one of the spiritually weak in the faith in this particular area. And so here are this couple from Rome, Priscilla and Aquila, who recognize this. They take him aside. They fill in the gaps. And then they turn him loose on the world. Hasn't that happened to you in your faith? Isn't that something that has happened with you in your walk of faith? Hasn't there been somebody in your life who has come alongside you, who is willing to put time into you, willing to disciple you, to help you in your understanding? Or have you helped anyone else? As one of the stronger in faith, have you invested in somebody and sacrificed some portion of your life for the sake of the gospel? I think this is something that from the scriptures we need to prayerfully consider. It doesn't have to be within the context of the church only. It can be outside, but we're exhorted to do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. And I think from the scriptures we would all do well to prayerfully consider as we look through the congregation and say, is there anybody here that I could benefit spiritually, that I could spend some time with, that I could invest in? And having laid that before the Lord in prayer, then of course you have to be ready for somebody to come to you and say, maybe I can help you along and we can spend some time together. You say, I don't have time for this. My life is full. Where am I going to find the time? It's a gospel of sacrifice. One more thing before we leave verse 1, and that's this little word ought. You see that in verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. This is in the New American Standard Translation in the English. It's the sixth word in the thought, but in the Greek text it's the very first word, which gives it a peculiar emphasis for our understanding. This is what we ought to be doing. It's the Greek word ophelomen. It means to be indebted, to owe. It means to have an obligation. Paul is saying, look, we ought to feel obligated to do this. We have an obligation to this. We owe a debt. Paul uses this very word back in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, when he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. And he's saying this, of course, in the context of the gospel. Paul is saying, I am obligated under the gospel of the Lord Jesus to minister to whoever, Greek or Jew. It does not matter. But you see, you have an obligation under the gospel as well. So do I. We are obligated under a sacrificial gospel. And Paul puts this particular term in a forum that speaks about an unfailing, ongoing obligation to serve Christ and Christ's people, especially the weaker among us. We owe that to Christ and His gospel. So when we talk about gospel service, when we talk about ministering under the gospel Lord Jesus Christ, we see in verse 1, this is done for the sake of the brethren. Secondly, verse 2, it's done for the good of the brethren. In verse 2, Paul says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. You see, in the church, we serve one another under the gospel with purpose. This isn't something that we do, ministry, serving each other, reaching out, investing to one another. This isn't something that we do just simply out of duty. We have an obligation, but that's not just the only reason that we do this. It is not for personal gain in the eyes of the brethren that we minister to, but it is all with a goal and an object in mind, which is what? You could say by looking at verse 2, well, the object is to please my neighbor. But we've looked at that, we've considered that, we understand what Paul is really meaning there at this time. And it is the context, again, of ministry, of service to one another. It is not that we reach out to each other just to make one another happy. I would suggest to you, if that's all it's about, that is unworthy of the gospel of Christ. Rather, Paul says in verse 2, we do this for his good to his edification. That is, to the spiritual good of the gospel in a person's life and to the faith building, maturity, growing up that needs to take place within each one of us. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:8, even if I boasted somewhat further about our authority, that's his apostolic authority, which the Lord gave for building you up. Paul is saying, I'm an apostle under the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole purpose for that is for building up the saints. In Ephesians 4:12, Paul says that God gives to the church leadership gifts and people like pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so on, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This is the dynamic that's supposed to be taking place within the context of the church. But it's not just with apostolic authority that you do this. It's not just with leadership positions in the church that you do this. In verse 29 of Ephesians 4, to all of us as believers, Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. We're to be investing in each other, helping each other, coming to each other's aid, spiritually edifying, building each other up, and it gets messy. It gets messy. It's hard. It's not always pleasant, not for us as the ones who make the investment, nor for us as the ones who receive the investment. It will require sacrifice. It will require some sacrifice from us and some acceptance for the purpose of growth for the brethren. We need to be willing to give. We need to be willing to receive. In my latest hospital vacation over Easter weekend, I was out at, for which I apologize, but I was out at Rust Presbyterian on the west side. Great hospital. Was there a couple of days, you know, had 4, 5, 6 nurses. They were fantastic. They were just some of the best nurses that I've had. I know what I'm talking about. But It was effort on their part. They were busy. I wasn't the only patient that they had. I hate to press that button and call because I need help with something. I just hated doing that. But that's what they were there for. That's what they were to do. They were to sacrifice whatever was necessary to come and assist and to help me. And I wasn't always happy with everything they did either. But I had to accept what they were doing and how they were helping me and the aid that they provided for me as I knew they acted for my good. You see, this is where we need to be in the church. Not at Rust Presbyterian. This is the kind of dynamic that we need between one another as the people of God, that we're willing to sacrifice on behalf of each other. We're willing to receive the sacrifice of others on our behalf. As a church, we need to be caretakers of one another's souls. As a church, we need to minister like Simon of Cyrene and carry one another's cross and burden. As a church, we need to come to the aid of somebody who needs to be pushed along to get where they need to go. As a church, we need to be nurses and doctors and physicians of the soul for one another. This is where we need to be, because Paul says we serve Christ, Romans 14:18, as we serve each other, Romans 15:2, for the sake of the brethren, verse 1, and for their good, verse 2, all being done, can you imagine, for the glory of God, verse 6. That's what the church needs to be about. So let's pray for that, shall we? Might you grant us then, our God, encouragement from your word, even exhortation as necessary for us as your people. To recognize that you minister to us by the means of your grace and under the message of your gospel. But as others have noted for a long time, we too are the hands and the feet that you will use for ministry each other. Lord, would you help us to consider these things? Would you hear our prayers on behalf of these things? Would you work in our lives? We all want to be givers. It's not as easy to be a receiver. But this is the dynamic that you have established for your church, among your people, under your gospel. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do that work among us, that you would make us such a church, that you would help us, that we should minister one to another in service to your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a final hymn of praise then to our Redeemer God. In your hymn books, it's number 371. Ruth is going to play a different tune. I don't know why she chose to do that, because I asked her to. One more, a little more familiar to us. So you turn to number 371, the title for those of you at home, O Lord of Hosts, How Lovely, if you would join us as well. Let's stand together as we sing.